Good morning.
Morning.
We have a little bit of a gray color day outside and some gloomy weather, but thankfully when we're taking the time to look at the Word of God, there's nothing gloomy about that, which is wonderful today. Over the last few weeks, I have been thinking a little bit along the lines of contrast, and there are a number of contrasts that we find in the Bible. But today I would like to focus on just one contrast, and it's the contrast between darkness and light. So the contrast between darkness and light and what we can learn from that contrast as we think about spiritual things and scriptural things this morning. So with that, I'd like to just open this up and say that the dictionary.com defines the term these terms the following way. So light is defined as something that makes things visible or affords illumination. It's the sensation produced by stimulation of the organs of sight. And so I just looked that up real quick, and this is what I found related to this. It says this: the bottom line is, without light, there would be no sight. The visual ability of humans and other animals is the result of a complex interaction of light, eyes, and brain. We are able to see because light from an object can move through space and reach our eyes. Once light reaches our eyes, signals are sent to our brain, and our brain deciphers the information in order to detect the appearance, location, and movement of the objects we are seeing. The whole process, as complex as it is, would not be possible if it were not for the presence of light. Once again, without light, there would be no sight. Without light, there would be no sight. And so I think that's interesting as we have this idea here of the contrast between darkness and light. Without light, there is no sight. Light can also be defined as an illuminating agent or source, as the sun, a lamp, or a beacon. It's also defined as the radiance or illumination from a particular source. I think that's interesting considering spiritual things this morning. Or it is the illumination from the sun, which would be what we know as daylight. So on the contrary, darkness is defined as the state or quality of being dark, the state or quality of being dark. It's the absence or deficiency of light. Dictionary.com also defines darkness as wickedness or evil. It is lack of knowledge or enlightenment, or the lack of sight because of blindness. So in the Bible, these terms symbolize the following. So light in the Bible symbolizes God, and darkness symbolizes everything that is anti-God. Darkness symbolizes everything that is anti-God. So before we get started and get into this, let's just take a moment, and we'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll open the Word of God and see what it has for us today. Our God and our Father, we just come into your presence once again. We are thankful and humbled for this opportunity this morning to come into your presence to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, to thank you for all that he has done for us, to thank you for this place and the fact that you have chosen to place your name here. Father, for the many years of testimony of this assembly, we do thank you for it. We thank you for the ability to open your Word in freedom today and to speak from it. Father, we ask that today you would just give us joy as we would take a look at these topics of darkness and light. Father, that you would help us to have an appreciation of what your Word is trying to teach us. And Father, that we would go away from this place different from how we came. Father, we just ask that you would help in the preaching today. Father, that your Son would be lifted very high. And Father, that you would be glorified in all that is done and said today. Father, we just ask for your blessing today, and it is in your Son's worthy and precious name we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we think of these ideas of darkness and light, it's pretty obvious that these terms are polar opposites, right? So light always involves the removal of darkness. Light always involves the removal of darkness. In the Bible, it is contrasted this way, good versus evil, or God versus evil forces. It could also be contrasted in believers versus unbelievers. So an interesting thing, though, is this, that the Bible never gives the thought that darkness is equal in power to the light of God. The Bible never gives the thought that darkness is equal in power to the light of God. In fact, God is the absolute sovereign who rules over darkness and the power of evil. God is the absolute sovereign who rules over darkness and the power of evil. So I guess the big question for today, and what we're really focusing on today, is this question. Does darkness or light rule your life and mine? Does darkness or light rule your life and mine? It could be also asked it this way. How much do we allow for darkness and or light to impact our day-to-day existence or experience? How much do we allow darkness and or light to impact our day-to-day existence? So let's just take a look from the biblical side of things, where we were, what we've been brought into, and how that should affect us as we go on, right? So we'll start with the idea of darkness. Darkness is equivalent to anti-God. We've already had that thought. And then it's also equivalent then to evil, which is then equivalent to the word sin, right? So we could say that darkness is equal to sin in some way, shape, or form. And in Psalm 51, verse 5, it says this. Scripture says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We were all brought forth that way. A baby does not need any direction to start sinning. It just is an innate part of who we are as individuals. It's an unfortunate thing. God never meant it to be that way. And yet sin came into the world. And because of sin, death came into the world as well. God never meant for it to be that way. But it is an innate part of us because of who our parents were from the very beginning. Romans 3:22 and verse 23. So at the end of verse 22, it says, "For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For there is no difference. You know, some people when they're born and as they grow up, they kind of say to themselves, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person, and I try to do the best that I can. And for the most part, I'm a pretty good individual. Like, I try to help my neighbors, and if somebody's in trouble, I'm going to be the first person there, and I'm going to be just a good person." It's a wonderful thing, and we should all strive to be that way. But as much as that is the case, when we see Romans 3:22 and 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. See, there is no difference between you and I. We are all the same. So I had my students do a little project the other day. We just started a new semester, and every time I start a new semester, I ask them to do a little PowerPoint, and that PowerPoint is a "Who Am I?" PowerPoint. And so I ask them to put pictures and quotes and words up on the PowerPoint to describe who they are. We do it based on their activities. We do it based on their food likes. We do it based on places in the world that they have been or they would like to go to, and then we do this little thing at the end where they put up what their future goals are. And so I find it really interesting. As we go through those "Who Am I?" presentations, how much these things come out. How much these things come out. For there is no difference. So one of the other things that we talk about then is I ask them after that is all said and done, I say, "Listen, I would like you to answer this question for me. What are three things that everyone in the world wants? What are three things that everyone in the world wants? And so when you take a look at their PowerPoints and then you take a look at their answers to that question, you start to understand that we are really a sinful generation. That quite honestly, we're really just all about ourselves, right? So number one on many of their list is money, right? Because they feel like money is the thing that drives everything, right? So they all have that listed. Very few of them have anything about any kind of relationship or anything along those lines. So I use it to say this to the children and my students. I say this. The world that we live in today, it's obvious that unless we have a twin, that everyone that we come in contact with is different than we are. Because we are. We all look different. We're from different nationalities, different places in the world. All those different types of things. And we spend too much time celebrating our differences and not enough time realizing what makes us the same. And there's truly a spiritual application to that, although I can't go for it in class. But the spiritual application is this: for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, if in the world that we live in today, if we took the time to understand that we are all the same, we wouldn't be so worried about the things that make us different, and we would be able to appreciate the truth that is here. One student said, I think that everybody in the world wants peace. I said, well, that's an interesting thing. Whose peace, whose definition of peace are we going to use? And the students looked at me, and they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we have peace from an American point of view. We have peace from a Muslim point of view, particularly the radical Muslims who basically say that, listen, anybody who disagrees with me, we're going to basically annihilate you, and our idea is that we will live on top of your bones. Look it up. Check it out sometime. It's pretty crazy. But that's their idea of peace, that as long as everybody agrees with us, it's okay. All right? Remember, radical side of things. But whose definition of peace are we going to use? Today I would suggest this, that there is only one true peace in this world. And it's not something that's found in this world. It's found in heaven. And it's the individual who came to this earth to lay down his life for us. That's true peace. If we want to have peace in our lives, if we want to have light in our lives, if we want to have the ability to affect others, then we have to have the true peace in us. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, we're all the same. Every single one of us. We are all the same. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Romans 3 verses 10 through 20 say this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe the world that you and I know today?
Yeah.
I think so. It's an unfortunate thing, but I think it really does. So this idea here in Romans chapter 3 is the idea of a courtroom, really. And this would be the prosecutor's argument against the defense. And so here's the interesting part. If we read on in verse 19, it says this: now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So I guess the question is, can you see yourself in this list of things written here in Romans chapter 3? And I think if we're truly honest with ourselves and we take the time to really think about our lives, we can very easily find ourselves in these verses. We are in darkness. So it goes on and says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So remember we said that when a person is born innately, they are sinners? Well, if somebody has the idea in some way, shape, or form that the things that they do in this life is going to gain them entrance into heaven, here it is in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nothing that you or I do will ever merit eternal salvation. Nothing that you and I do will ever merit eternal salvation. Going on with this idea of darkness. But each one is tempted. Sorry, James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. It says this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Remember, as a child, we don't need to think about it. We just do it. Here it is. Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so we have this idea, darkness is equal to anti-God. Anti-God is equal to sin. Sin is equal to death, and so on and so forth, etc. Right? In darkness, we are away from God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 gives us specifics of the things that we are away from God in. And it says this, now the works of the flesh, right? So remember, we're born in flesh, and in that, all our works, all the things that we do are right here. And sometimes even the things that we do well still fall under this category. It says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's interesting that some people say that salvation is faith plus works. Faith plus works. So there's something that's interesting here, and it says this at the end, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Certainly after we're saved, we're still sinners, right? And we still sin at times. There's a difference between a mistake that we make that we ask for forgiveness for, and something that we practice. Allen Iverson back in the day had a rant that went something like, we're talking about practice. We're talking about practice, right? And he went on the whole rant about that. Practice is something that you intentionally do. You're intentionally doing it because you're trying to train your body to do something over and over and over again. See, practice is one of those things as a coach, and I say to my kids all the time, you need to do this again and again and again until it becomes second nature to your body, so that when you're in the situation and you are up to bat, or you are on the diving board, or you are ready to swim your race, or you're ready to serve a volleyball, whatever it was, that no matter how nervous you were, you could go back to your practice and just allow your body to do what it knows how to do. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, if we do these things over and over and over again, and we don't ever try to stop from doing them, then we are practicing these things. Those are the individuals who likely were never saved in the first place, and who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. All of these scriptures speak to us about darkness. And the truth is that we should be able to see ourselves in these scriptures. We should be able to understand and appreciate that we are or were in darkness at one time in our lives. There are so many scriptures. When I took the time and I pulled it up and I said, list all of the Bible scriptures that have something to do with darkness, I'm telling you, I couldn't even scroll through them all. It's impossible. Like, you would literally have to take months of study to go through every one of the verses that dealt with darkness in the Bible. But these scriptures really hit home the point that we are all the same. That we are all sinners before God. Every single one of us, no matter what we've done in our lives to do well, no matter what we've done in our lives to try to do good, doesn't matter. It only the fact that we are sinners before God. So darkness is a place where God is ignored. Darkness is a place where God is not revered. Darkness is a place where God is hated. And darkness is a place that ends in death, not only physically, but also spiritually. And we learn that from the Word of God. But thankfully this morning there is good news. God has provided a remedy. And the remedy is found in the light of the world. The remedy is found in the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 through 6 say this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Isn't that an interesting statement? So when we're blinded, we go into what? Darkness. So you see that there's this connection between these two things, the idea of light and dark, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. When you are blinded, then the gospel is veiled to you. You can't see it. You can't understand it. And the only way that you can see and the only way that you can understand the truth of the gospel is to allow the light, the glorious light of the gospel, to shine in on your heart and your soul. And so these verses go on and it says this, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God, it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did that take place? That's right. All the way back at the beginning, when there was darkness and God commanded light to shine over it. He was the individual who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You see, we cannot understand or appreciate the truths of where we are unless we get to the point where we know we're truly in darkness. Once we know that we're truly in darkness, then any flicker of light, particularly if it's the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, then it can have an impact in our lives. If you've ever been in a place where there's truly darkness, even just the tiniest light will light up the entire place. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He changes lives because of what he has done. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 13 say this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to cut this down a little bit. So in verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Remember the previous verses? We talked about the fact that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So in verse 9 it says this, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name." The light, the true light that shone in the darkness. When we realize and appreciate that we are truly in the darkness and we look for that one true light, the light will shine into our hearts and it will change us forever. 1 John 1 chapter, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. Darkness is equivalent to anti-God, which is equivalent to evil, which is equivalent to sin, which is equivalent to death. Right? So if we go through all of those things, darkness cannot come into the presence of God. And so therefore, there must be a way for darkness to be taken out of our lives. John 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see, that's the truth of the gospel this morning. God sent his Son, the light, into the world so that we would have an opportunity to have our hearts, our souls, taken from darkness into light. And then we have the opportunity to be in his presence for all eternity. So this morning I ask you this question. Have you recognized that you are in darkness? Have you recognized that you are in darkness? Have you recognized that you have sinned and are a sinner before God? That there's nothing in your life that would give you the opportunity to merit eternal salvation? Nothing. All our righteousnesses, it could say in the Bible, are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Have you ever understood that you can only come to the Father from darkness to light through the light of the world? There is no other way. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the light of the world as your own personal Savior? This morning we open our meeting with the hymn, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him?" Amen. What a wonderful thing. No matter what we've done, no matter how far in darkness we were, when the glorious light of the gospel shines into our heart and souls, then we have the ability to sing those words, "Praise the Savior. Praise the Savior." Because we understand and appreciate what he has done for us. And so I ask you, have you accepted him as your own sacrifice for sin? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your passport to the realms of glory? Would God this morning, if you are here and you don't know your sins forgiven, if you have never placed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, noon on February 11th, 2018. Could be right now. Could be the time that changes your life forever. Amen. Allow the light of the gospel to come in. So if you haven't, why not today? Why not right now? You can't enter into the presence of God with sin and darkness in your life that has not been covered by the Lamb of God. This morning we thought of the Lamb of God as well. We thought of him as the perfect sacrifice, the one that was without blemish and without spot, the only one who could satisfy God's righteous demands on sin. And the Lord Jesus did it fully. When he was on the cross after those three dark hours, he uttered these words, "It is finished."
Amen.
Do we appreciate what those words really mean? All the sin, everything that happened in our lives, he took it in his own body on the tree. And he paid the price for it so that you and I would never have to. We would have the opportunity to be in his presence for all eternity. You know, Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Revelation. And we're going through these future events. And every single Wednesday, as we go through that book and we think about the things that are going to come, it amazes me when we get to the point where we talk about how everyone in heaven bowed down and worshiped him. There's a reason. There's a reason why we will do that. Because he is the one and only reason that we will have the ability to be in heaven for all eternity. You think about what the other option is. Hell, lake of fire, gnashing of teeth, burning forever and ever. Eternal darkness. Or to be in his presence. Is there really a choice? Is there anything that makes any sense to not accepting him? Pray today that this would be the day that someone would place their faith and trust in him. So with the minutes remaining, I'd just like to take a look at what does light mean to believers? What does light mean to believers? We were in darkness. If we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we were in spiritual darkness. There was no light in our life at all until the gospel came in and arrested our souls and changed our lives forever. So the question then becomes, if light is in us and light is a part of us, how does that affect you and I? Remember, one of the questions we said is, how much do we allow darkness and or light to affect or impact our day-to-day experience? And so the question then comes out, when we are saved and the light is part of us, we are still sinners. We are still going to sin. But at the same time, shouldn't the light that is in us have an impact on the world around us? And so there are some verses that really help us to understand and appreciate what God wants from his people when they appreciate the truth of salvation. John chapter 8 verse 12 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I'm not one of these people who get crazy about people's lives changing instantly upon the time of conversion. It does happen. And thank God for those individuals that that happens with. I think the truth is a little bit more that most people, the majority of people, would have a little bit of a difficult time breaking away from some of the sin and bondages that wrap them up for their lives. Particularly the older individuals get. Right? Because if you think about it, if you took a little piece of string, and for every time you sinned, you wrapped it around a person's body, they would be able to break free the first few times. But over time, as you wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap, eventually that person is going to get to a point that they can't do it on their own. Thank God that the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, and the Spirit of God has the scissors for those things. He can help you break away from the things that are darkness in your life. And he can help you to walk day to day in the light. Would you like to walk in the light? Would you like to break away from those things that are darkness in your life? It doesn't come from you. It will never come from you. It comes from the power of God and salvation. The ability of the Word of God to work in your life, to work through you, to change you, so that you can eliminate the darkness in your life and illuminate the light that is within you. Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 11 says this, "For you were once darkness," reminds us of our previous state, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." We need to spend time in the Word of God so that we can appreciate what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, while good things, goodness, righteousness, and truth will not merit eternal salvation, goodness, righteousness, and truth should be the works that flow out of us once we do know the light and once we've been brought into the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Salvation should produce in us a desire to show others the light that is within us. Verse 11 says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We read a pretty exhaustive list of the works of darkness, right? The works of the flesh. And I think that if we really take the time to go back and visit that list, really visit that list, we would see that in that list, there are things that really do come into play in our lives today. For instance, hatred. Hopefully none of us hates another individual. I really hope that's not the case, but it could be. Contentions, right? Jealousies. Are we ever jealous of other individuals? Do we ever have thoughts that, man, I'd really like to have what that person has? That's jealousy, ladies and gentlemen. It's jealousy. Envy, same thing, right? Love to have what they have. Be awesome. Wouldn't it be great if I had unlimited amounts of money and I could just do whatever I wanted to do like some other people have the ability to do? Envy, right? Come on, tell me honestly, in your own heart, have you never thought that way? Has that ever been something that come into your mind? I have these bills that are piling up and I want to be able to pay them. I just wish I had unlimited resources so I could just take care of it. That's envy. It's jealousy. Truth of the matter is we should never be, as a Christian, we should never be in a situation where we have bills that we can't pay. But at the same time, it happens. And when we take it to the next level and we say, well, we have to be worried about what everybody else can do and I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, put it on the Lord. Ask Him for help. He will provide. He will provide. But if we allow these things to come into our lives, it's a snowball effect, right? And so I find it interesting that these things start out with uncleanness, lewdness, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, right? Those things come out of that, right? So when you're jealous and you have issues, all of a sudden, like some little thing happens and it triggers you and you blow up into a big issue, right? That's what this is talking about. And then it gets to a point in the world that we live in today that unfortunately people go and they take the lives of other individuals, right? They let a little thing that is a difference between people turn into hatred and hatred turns into murder. Brothers and sisters, never, never allow that to be named among us. Never. It's not the light that we live in. And we need to make sure that that's not a part of who we are. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. In other words, take a look in your life, and I'll take a look in mine, and let's find those things that are showing up as darkness in our lives. Expose them for what they are. And eliminate them from our lives. Eliminate them from our lives. Do you want to have an impact with the people around you? Do you truly want to have an impact? Then you have to get rid of the darkness that is within your life and allow your light to shine forth to others. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can't be done with darkness in our lives. Can't be. We've got to eliminate those things out of our lives so that we can proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. We read verse 5 already. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's in your life? What's in mine? I don't ever want to be seen as a liar. Fortunately, it happens at times. But I don't want to be seen as a liar. And so the truth of the matter is, if I have fellowship with darkness, if I allow myself to dabble just a bit. To walk the fence and have one foot in one side and one foot in the other. You're walking a very dangerous line. And so am I. And I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up and I was going through college, I walked that line. It's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. Because you're half in one place and half in the other, and you can't be fully in one way or the other. And I'll tell you what, you start jumping into that darkness side, and it's easy to fall that direction. Fully away from what you've been brought into, the light that has been put in your life. If you have a desire to honor and glorify God, then brothers and sisters, you need to get off the fence. You need to stop doing the things that are associated with darkness. And then you need to start doing the things that are associated with light. We talk about times around here. Being a part of light means being around the people of God. Being a part of light means spending the time in the Word of God. Being a part of light means that you are going to pray fervently day in and day out. Is that what characterizes your life and mine? Or are we worried about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing? Are we worried about getting money? Are we worried about getting that next car, the house, the job, whatever it happens to be? What is the idol that is in our life that's blocking us from doing the things that we should be doing? Is it an activity that we're involved in? Is it an activity that I'm involved in? Does coaching ever stop me from doing the things that I should be doing for God? I hope not. I pray not. We should never allow those things to come into our lives that are going to stop us from doing the things that we should do for God. Because those are the things that become idols that stop us from doing what we should be doing. It's a tough conversation to have. It's even tougher when you allow it to hit home to your heart and soul. We all have to get to that point where we make a decision as to what we're going to do with our lives. And today is a day for us to consider that. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See? Saints coming together. Right? We have fellowship one with another and with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Those are powerful words. Powerful words. And I pray that as you consider those things over the next day or so, that you'll come to an appreciation of what they mean. Just quickly hitting some of these other ones. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. We'll just read verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, we'll just read verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, the end of it says this, and what communion has darkness with light, or light with darkness? And let me just go back to the beginning of that verse because I think this is a really important verse for all of us to understand and appreciate. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? As we grow, as we mature, we need to make sure. We can have interactions with darkness, but it should be us trying to have our light go on to them. And until that light has gone into their heart and into their souls, there is no yoking together. It's a tough thing in the world we live in today. There's too many people out there that say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. I've seen too many marriages, too many relationships, too many individuals' lives destroyed because they did not take this verse to heart. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a reason why God put that in the canon of Scripture. There's a reason for Him to have that be part of this, so that you and I understand that it becomes a principle in our lives that we are not going to allow ourselves to do that. And it's like a parent trying to tell you time and time again, please do not do this. Why? Because they have an experience that is way beyond yours. And they are telling you because they want to make sure that you don't fall into the same pit that they fell into, or that others fell into. They are using their maturity. They are using their experiences to say, do not do this. God is telling us, do not do this. Take it for what it's worth. Take it for what it's worth. But if you choose to ignore that, then you have to be willing to accept the consequences that come with it. It's walking that fence, brothers and sisters, and having half in one side and half in the other. And unfortunately, when push comes to shove, more often than not, people tend to fall to the dark side. And this is not Star Wars. Fall to the dark side. Do not go to the dark side. Isaiah 60 and verses 1 and 2 and 19 and 20, there is some upside to this, I promise you. It says this in verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. We're on the winning side. Remember that. We're on the winning side. Verse 19 says this, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Isn't that awesome? He will be our everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. See, we'll go through trials and tribulations. If we're here until the Lord comes, we are going to go through trials and tribulations. We will be mourning for our lives that are so bitter towards the end. But He will be our everlasting light. And we will be with Him forever. We're on the winning side. Revelation 21:23 says this, the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. How amazing is that? The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Do you want to know why we come together on Sunday mornings and we worship the Lamb of God? Because we recognize that He is our light. Amen. We have a bright future ahead, brothers and sisters. As in Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, this, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't hide. Don't hide your light. Don't cover it up. Don't bury it underneath other things in life. Take the opportunities that God provides to share with those around you the true light of the world. Glorify God the Father for sending His Son, the light of the world, as we look forward to His coming again. Let's pray.